Every week I have to come up with a title for the sermon, and sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. And this last week there was sort of this long process that we go through. Em and I have a conversation. She sends me a note and she says, "What's the title of the sermon?" She sends that to me on Monday, and so I got to quickly try and think up a title, and because she does all the graphics for this, and so we had a conversation about it, and we brainstormed, and she came up with some ideas, and my initial thought was living with the end in mind, but it's kind of wordy, and you know, there'd be a lot of words on there, and living with the end in mind, because verse 7, the first verse that we're looking at today, says that the Lord is coming. The end of time is near. Then it goes on to say, live this way. And so with the end in mind, living with the end in mind, how should we live? And we batted that back and forth, and Emma and I both thought, well, maybe a good title would be, The End is Near. But that sort of conjured up some images that I have when I was in New York, seeing, you know, guys wearing these sandwich boards, the end is near, and preaching this hellfire and brimstone kind of thing. You know, God is angry at you. And then I thought, you know, what's that going to say if we put that on the sign, the end is near? How are people going to perceive that? And so we batted things back and forth, and then Emma came up with this great title, Living Like There's No Tomorrow, which is a fantastic title, and that's exactly how we should live. If we knew that tomorrow was or today was our last day, how would we live? Because that's what we should be thinking. And then Ryan weighed in, and I put it out to the rest of the staff, and Ryan weighed in, and he said, well, what about hashtag endgame? I like that. I didn't know why I liked it, but I liked the sound of it. And I had no idea that it's actually the title of a movie that's out right now, The Avengers Endgame. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know what The Avengers was. I know, I'm very irrelevant and out of touch. And then, so I said, yeah, let's go with that. And then they sort of clued me in that there's a movie out, and Adrian suggested, well, if you're going to use that title, you should go and do some research. And so Adrian and I, Tuesday night, cheap movie night, we went to watch The Avengers so that I could research for this sermon. And I had never heard of this before. I'm so out of touch. And so I wanted to Google the plot line so that I could sort of see what was, you know, go in there knowing what was going on a little bit. And so I Googled it, and I read the storyline, and I had no idea what they were saying. Like, I had zero, I was more confused than ever. And so we went in and started watching the movie, and about, I don't know, a third or halfway through the movie, everybody started clapping. And I'm looking around and I'm wondering, what are they clapping for? And so I leaned over to Adrian, and he said, oh, Stan Lee just did a cameo. And I said, oh. And then I secretly pulled out my smartphone, and I Googled Stan Lee. He's the guy who created the Marvel comics. And apparently he just recently died, and that was his last cameo, and so it was a pretty big deal. And anyway, my research was in vain. But what I did learn about in this movie, and this is a spoiler alert. No. Ruth is going like this. The good guys won. Good won over evil, right? Now, sometimes life can be that confusing, can't it? You know, there's stuff happening to us, there's stuff happening around us, and it's all confusing, it's upside down, it's backwards, it doesn't feel right, and then asking the question, why is this happening? Has anybody ever asked that question, just up to the heavenlies? Why is this happening? And it comes up with no answer. And it's equally as confusing as Googling the Avenger movie if you have never seen any of them. But one thing I know, that no matter how confusing life gets, no matter how hard life gets, God is good. And God is sovereign. And God is all-powerful. And God is completely loving. And he actually has, as Romans 8:28 says, he has your best in mind. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but he does. And good will triumph over evil in the end. We know that. So keep that in mind. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So keep that in mind as we're reading this. And everything flows out of that first part of verse 7. So keep that in mind. So it starts out, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others, and do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So back to verse 1. The end of the world is coming soon. Many a Christian, some very well-meaning, and others not so much, have gathered followers and proclaimed that the end is near, and some have even set dates. And then those dates pass, and everything goes on as normal, and that sort of crushes the faith of some people. I have a friend of mine that I grew up with when I was a teenager and young adult. He believed so much that Jesus was going to come soon, and when he said soon, he meant, like, it's going to be any day now. And he believed that with all his heart. And so he spent his time huddled in his room, studying biblical prophecy and hoarding food. He stockpiled food and guns and ammunition because he believed that he was going to be going through the tribulation soon. And he isolated himself and he became very antisocial. Over the years, I've heard many well-meaning preachers point to various current events and say the end is near. Because this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, the end is near. And some of them will even predict a window of time in which Jesus will return. Which is really strange because, you know, the disciples asked him, you know, when's all this going to happen? What did Jesus say? He says, not for you to know. As a matter of fact, I don't even know. In his humanness then, he didn't even know. And so why would we think that we can predict the end, even within a broad window? I've heard many people over the years say that, you know, they predict that a certain pope is the Antichrist. Or Gorbachev was the Antichrist. Or Trudeau. Yeah, I've heard that. Well, first it was Pierre. And then now I've recently heard, well, no, it's actually Justin. They sort of got things wrong. The last name was right, but the first name was wrong, and so it's Justin Trudeau. And some have said that Jesus would return in the next generation after Israel became a nation in 1948. Well, guess what? The next generation came and went, and, well, Jesus hasn't returned yet. And I can remember when I was a young man, I was very engaged in the Word and thinking about prophecy and things like that. And I can remember hearing that people said that Jesus is going to return in 1984 when the planets line up. And then catastrophe is going to happen because the planets are all going to, certain planets are going to line up, and then everything is, all hell is going to break loose, and the earth is going to be destroyed, and Jesus will be on his way. He'll return. And incidentally, that was about the same, about a generation after Israel became a nation. And things went on as normal. There is a danger that we would become obsessed with verse 7a and completely miss 7b to 11. Verses 7b to 11. We become obsessed with end times prophecy, and we forget that God has called us to do something now while we are waiting for Jesus to return. So, you ever plan for a dream vacation, and it's like a few years down the road, and you're saving your money, and your thoughts are on that dream vacation, and every time you make a deposit, you're thinking about that vacation. Well, what if you just we're so obsessed with that end game, that vacation, that you totally forgot to live, that you forgot that there's other people around you who are longing for you to be in relationship with them, that they're longing for you to love them, and they're longing for you to allow them to love you, but you're so obsessed with this, your end game, which is that vacation, that you totally miss out on life. It's kind of what it's like when someone is so obsessed with the end and they miss out on what God is doing right now in their lives, what God wants to do in their hearts and their minds. And the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return. And when Peter wrote this, he likely believed that Jesus' return was imminent in his lifetime. He probably believed that. And so they were ready. They were ready for Jesus to return. Now, Peter wrote his second letter a few years after 1 Peter. And he answered what we're all thinking right now. And I would think this is what everyone is thinking. Because Peter said 2,000 years ago that the end is near. 2,000 years has passed, so was Peter wrong? Was he wrong? Let's go to 2 Peter. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember that the holy prophet said long ago, and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" And so in 1 Peter, he said, the end is near. And so Jesus is going to return. And so between when 1 Peter was written and 2 Peter was written, there were scoffers. You said he was going to return. Where is he? They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world in a mighty flood. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. So God is infinite, and we are finite. And so 2,000 years to God, it is nothing. Relative to infinity, If you drew a line that never stopped and went all the way that way, and a line that never stopped and went all the way that way, and you put a little, forever, 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 in both directions, and you put a little dot in there that you can, a little speck that you cannot see with the naked eye, that's your life. And so when we think of time, it's completely different than how God thinks of time. Verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should live? Looking forward to the day of God and the hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Make every effort to do what? We're going to find that out in the rest of 1 Peter. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. So therefore, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, this is how you should live. This is how you should live. Four things. He talks about prayer. He talks about love. He talks about hospitality. And he talks about using your God-given gifts, your God-given strengths, your spiritual gifts for his glory. So God created you with purpose. Did you know that? He created you with purpose. Your life has purpose. So because the end is near, be purposeful in how you live. And then he goes on to say, this is what purpose looks like for the follower of Jesus. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, I would imagine that a number of you are feeling guilty right now for a couple of reasons. First, that word prayer, and then secondly, that word discipline. Because when we announce that we're going to have a prayer meeting at the church, everyone heads for the hills. It's like, for some reason, it seems to be a scary thing to pray. Well, it's boring. It's confusing. Some people don't really know what prayer is. And so we read this, and it sort of feels like a double punch to the gut. Maybe a punch to the gut and uppercut to the nose. And we feel guilty. And the word discipline, you know, how many of you like discipline? Not many people like that word discipline. You know, it conjures up these images of painful times in the gym. And you get yourself out of bed just because you know it's good for you. And so you do it. Or eating Brussels sprouts because they're good for you. You like Brussels sprouts? Okay, oh man, wow. That's weird. That's strange. We've talked about this quite a bit. If you have received the forgiveness of God based on Jesus' death and resurrection, you receive him. He literally lives in you. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in you. Literally, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that created the heavens and the earth, lives in you. And that means that he's not just with you, he's actually in you, actually in you. Nicholas Herman of Lorraine. Anyone who know who that is? Brother Lawrence. No, you do now. You can see it up there. Brother Lawrence, he was born in 1614 and he entered the Carmelite order in Paris, a monastery. He's a lay brother at the age of 55. And before he served in the monastery, he was a soldier. And his conversations and his letters were published a year after his death in 1691. And he's remembered in the Christian community as a shining example of total, complete, 100% devotion to God. Early in his vocation, Brother Lawrence decided that our only business in life is to please God. And so he worked in this monastery kitchen. That was his job. He worked in a kitchen, in a busy kitchen. And if you've worked in a busy kitchen in a restaurant, you would understand the next things that Brother Lawrence is going to say here. So this is what he said. The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. And that means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and loving with him in all seasons at every moment without limiting the conversation in any way. The time of business does not, with me, differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Think of a busy kitchen at White Spot or Boston Pizza or wherever. And it's active and stuff going on all over the place. It's nuts. I did work in Ruth's parents' restaurant, just helping them out, and it's crazy. And he said, in the middle of all that craziness, he experiences the presence of God as if he was down on his knees, alone in prayer. In other words, we can train our hearts and our minds in cooperation with the Holy Spirit through discipline to continually be aware of the presence of Jesus and practice turning our thoughts to him throughout the day. And it does take practice because our brain, our minds are not trained that way. And my mind, I get very distracted. I'm the guy that, you know, squirrel, and there I go somewhere else. And so I have to practice continually turning my heart and my mind, my thoughts toward God, recognizing that he is literally in me and wants me to meet with him every moment of every day. Now, I think it's easy for us to live our lives as functional atheists. You know, we say we believe in Jesus. We say we believe in God. We say that we believe that he lives in us, and then we go on living as if he's not even there. We live as functional atheists. The end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. And then he goes on and says, most important of all. And you know what that, this is written in Greek, right? The original is in Greek. Most important of all. You know what that means, right? It means most important of all. It means above all. More important than anything else he is about to say, or he has said, this. continue to show deep love for each other. Above all, God's call on our lives is that we would get better at loving each other. That's God's call for us. And every single one of us has people in our lives that we find difficult to love for various reasons. And some of you, probably somebody's coming to mind right now. There's somebody in your life that you have a difficult time loving. And what God wants to do is he wants you to use every opportunity to practice getting better at loving that person. Every opportunity. So you can build your love muscles. So Jesus said, if you're tired of doing it all on your own, then take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your soul. And so that person that is in your life, the person you're thinking about right now, and maybe you're thinking, well, it's actually everybody. Well, you're the problem then. God wants to use those people to build your love muscles. And it takes practice. Every opportunity to love when you don't feel like loving. You know, it's really easy to point out the faults of others and say, well, you know, that it's he or she is hard to love because they're like that. And whine and complain about them. But what God wants to do is he wants us to turn our fingers back and point at ourselves and say, what do I need to do to cooperate with Jesus and take the next step and move towards that person when it's everything in me wants to ignore them or diss them or put them down so that I feel better about myself? He wants to use them to change our hearts. At Colossians, I'm going to have to really hurry here. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Since God chose you to be holy, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, making allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all else, okay, here's the same thing. Most important of all, above all else, it means the same thing, the Greek, above everything else. And so this is Paul saying, above all else, previously it was Peter who said, most importantly, and they're both saying the same thing. Above all else, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So love is the glue. Love is the glue. It binds us together. And even those people you have a difficult time loving, it binds us together in perfect harmony. You know, perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Most important of all, back to 1 Peter, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It's kind of one of those confusing things that you read it and you think, I don't get it. What does that mean? Well, it's quite simple, really. It simply means that the community who loves each other is more readily able to forgive the sins of others that they have done towards us. And so somebody sins, hurts us in some way, offends us in some way. We know how much God has forgiven us, and so then we can extend that same forgiveness to them, and it covers their sin. not between them and God, that's their business, but between them and us. It covers their sin. So we forgive. We have been called to forgive. Like God has forgiven us for we don't even know. There is no way that we can know how much we have offended God in our lives. How would you like to have every thought, every sin that you ever committed projected up here for everyone to see? Not. Continuing, verse 9, then cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. So literally, welcome strangers into your home without complaining, is how it literally reads in the Greek. Welcome strangers into your home without complaining. Now remember the context. They're scattered all over the place because of persecution. So these are refugees. Refugees. Back in the first century, refugees scattered all over the place. Christians with no home. And Peter says, welcome them. Share your home with those who are in need of a meal or a place to stay. He's speaking about a real situation here. I'm going to call Leah up. Where's Leah? So we're bringing in a refugee family, and going to get Leah to talk about it. She's on the team that's bringing them in. Don't trip on this rug. There we go. You stand on that side, I'll stand on this side, and then we'll keep the... No, go ahead. Here. You have to be over here so that the video can catch you. All right. So how many are in the team? There's quite a few right now, right? It's building?
Yeah, I think we're up to about 15. Oh,
are you on?
Yeah.
Okay. 15? Cool. And why don't you describe sort of the process that's happened so far, briefly.
Briefly.
Yeah, very, very, very briefly. We're bringing in a family from the Congo, so tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so it's been a few years, and we had some setbacks with trying to bring some Syrian families in. So we've now partnered with an organization, and it's a government joint sponsorship, and we're bringing in a family from the Congo. So they're a family of five parents and a six-year-old boy, four-year-old girl, and a little boy who's almost two.
Okay. When are they coming, do you know?
Mid-June is the best estimate we have currently.
Okay. And what's their situation? Why are they refugees?
So they had, we don't know a lot of details, but they can't go back to the Congo for ethnic reasons. They're not welcome there, they're violence, and they have been in a refugee camp for about 6 years from what we can best tell, because their oldest boy would have been born out of the Congo.
Okay. You've been doing some stuff in the sort of hurried, the intensity has been building over the last 2-3 weeks, mm-hmm. Right? What's happened there? You have this team. You've been meeting. You bought some stuff home and all that. Just explain a little bit of that.
So we have housing almost figured out, and we've collected quite a few housing items. And then we're just, all the paperwork is done. It's been approved. So now we're just waiting on a date.
Okay. And what kind of things? Can you imagine being displaced like that? They're going to be coming into a completely new situation here. It's going to be confusing for them. And how can we help?
So I think that our first step will just be to help with their basic needs, mm-hmm. obviously. They don't speak English, so that's going to be a huge challenge for them coming into... Okay. Our culture is going to be a huge challenge anyways. It's really different. Mm-hmm. But not being able to speak the language is going to make it very challenging for them.
Okay.
And so that'll be the first step, is supporting them as they try to learn English and settle in. We'll mostly have the core group supporting them initially, but if you want to be involved, then Kim will be in the back at the end of the service and would love to take your name and contact if you want to be on our list to call for needs. More practical needs we have right now is car seats. We need car seats for the kids. Okay. So if somebody wants to donate a car seat, that would be really great. And we need people to help navigate the school system, getting the kids into school. And we could use an accountant, and someone with accounting skills. And we will need people to help with grocery shopping, stocking the kitchen, and we'd like to also put together some freezer meals for them, ideally meals that would be more familiar to them.
Cool. We have a car seat for them. We were going to bring it to the dump. We put a bunch of stuff in the back of my truck to bring to the dump. It's actually not in too bad shape, and we forgot it in the back of my truck. So what's that?
Is it expired?
No, I don't think so. It's not expired, I don't think. But you can check. I don't think so. All right. So how can we pray for you?
I think pray for strength, because this is going to be a lot of work for those who are involved in the core group. So we are going to really need God's strength and energy, as it said in 1 Peter.
Okay.
And just pray that this would all be guided by God and His will.
Okay. It's pretty cool, because the context of 1 Peter really is the context of refugees. And he's telling them how to care for them. And so we have an opportunity now as a church to care for these refugees in a very real, practical way. And and we're going to have to be sensitive, because they're going to feel very overwhelmed, right? Yeah. And so we're going to have to be careful how we don't want them to feel smothered, but we want them to feel loved, which is sometimes a tricky balance. So, anything else?
I think that one of the things I would suggest if you are interacting with them is to really listen to their story and get to know their culture, because we can learn a lot from them.
Yeah. Yeah, and in the West, we tend to think that ours is the right way, but ours is a different way. And so we need to have that mindset. It's not right, it's not better, it's different. And we aren't the saviors of the world. Jesus is. So, thank you. Appreciate that. Moving on. So God has... So cheerfully share your home with those in need, those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. If you have received the forgiveness of God based on the death of Jesus and His resurrection, then He is living in you, His Holy Spirit is in you, and He has given you spiritual gifts so that you can build up the body of Christ. That's why your gift has been given to you, so that you can build up the body of Christ, so that others would join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That's His plan for us. That's the reason He has us here in Campbell River. That's why He has you here. It's not to simply put in time while we're waiting to go to Hawaii or for Jesus to return. We are all here on purpose and for a purpose. And you know what? We're going to be continually frustrated with our lives until we realize why we're here and begin living as though God is real and Jesus lives in us. You know, we have so many people involved in ministry at CRBC. And no matter how old or how young you are, if you have Jesus, He has gifted you to build the church. You know, Island Adventure Camp is coming soon. That's our summer VBS program. And Leora needs a huge team, about 75 or 80 people that she needs to run Island Adventure Camp, and doing all kinds of stuff. And so talk to her about that. The refugee team, they're going to be needing help. Talk to them. Adrian needs help at Radiant Life. And by the way, he would love it if we could find a dozen or so missionaries from here who would go and worship with them on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm hoping you don't all go there and there's nobody here next week. But he pray about it. God is doing some amazing things in this frontline ministry at Radiant Life, and so pray about it. Maybe God is going to call you to go and help him in that ministry there at Radiant Life. It's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart, but your joy will overflow as you start using the gifts that God has given you. Ryan and Emma need help in youth. They need leaders. Lots of ministries in the church that need help. And God has given you the gifts that you have to give away. And you receive joy when you use your gifts. You receive joy when you start giving away what God has given you. Paul talks about that often in his letters. We get joy from giving the gifts that God has given us. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So what truly brings glory to God? He's just described it. It all boils down to growing in our capacity to love others. So what's the end game? The end game is to bring glory to God by growing in our capacity to love so more people would join us on our journey towards the heart of God. And that's why you and I are at Campbell River Baptist Church.